It's good to see everybody this morning, and just a brief follow-up on Tom's word and plug for the missions conference and the movie is, as I was talking with Tom and found out that we were going to be having Jamie Saint, who I haven't met and actually hadn't known about before Tom mentioned, but when I was in high school, there was a youth leader of ours that was from Ecuador. His parents were missionaries in Ecuador, and so he took four of us to Ecuador on a mission trip. And one of the parts of that trip was that we went to the tribe of the killers who the Wadani tribe, and got to meet actually one of the killers who's a Christian now, and went out to the beach, Palm Beach, where the martyrs were killed, and it's a wonderful testimony seeing how most of the village became Christians. And the change, wonderful testimony to the power of the gospel in this village, and what happened as the Lord worked through the ministry of the missionaries, and then the follow-up ministry of Elizabeth Elliott and others to the tribe. And so, just an encouragement for you to come and see, and also be ready to be thinking about again how powerful the gospel is to save and change lives. And so, I'm looking forward to that, and then hearing Jamie afterwards as well. Now we're in Matthew, a series going through Matthew, and this morning we're in chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. And perhaps you've heard this illustration before. A ship at night found itself bearing down on a light, a bright light in the middle of the night out on the ocean. The light was right in its path, and the captain got on the radio and said, "Bear south 10 degrees to the light." The radio responded back, "You bear north 10 degrees. Angry, the captain replied, "No, you bear south. I'm a battleship." Again, the radio answered, "You bear north. I'm a lighthouse." This raises the question for us this morning of who's ultimately in authority. Whose authority is ultimate? And whose authority is functioning as ultimate in our lives? I want to read now from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. And if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word? "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" You may be seated. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that we need your word and that you do work in our lives by your word. Not only is your word right and true and perfect and infallible and inerrant, authoritative, but also by your word, as a function of its authority in our lives, you shape our lives. You author us. You author our stories, our lives, our hearts. And we thank you for your word and pray that this morning as we study your word, that you would open our eyes to see and receive this your inspired word, that we would serve and bow to you in prayer, in joy, and thanksgiving, and gratitude, and obedience. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we see Jesus responding to the chief priests and elders who asked him a question about his authority. They want to know, where did you get this authority from? As you recall, Jesus was in the temple the day before, casting out the sellers and buyers. And then he healed the lame and the blind in the temple. He rode up to Jerusalem, accepting the praise as the coming Messiah, the king riding on a donkey. And Jesus again goes to the temple And he comes into the temple, and then the chief priests and the elders ask him, where's your authority for doing these things? They're checking his credentials. What gives you the right to do and say the things that you're doing and saying? Well, Jesus responds to their question about his authority in this passage in such a way that exposes their hearts, the rebelliousness, the unbelief, the disingenuousness of their hearts. They're not really asking in sincerity as if they want to know and follow what he says. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to press him into their own ends. And Jesus exposes their hearts, while at the same time, he indirectly affirms that his authority is in fact from heaven and not men. They ask him, where is your authority from? From heaven? Or from men? Where did it come from? And Jesus lets them know that in fact, in an indirect way, he lets them know that his authority is from heaven. Perhaps you remember that John the Baptist, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 3, verse 3, said this about Jesus. John the Baptist, the one who Jesus tells the chief priests and the elders to look into John the Baptist and see what he had to say about him and who John's authority was from. John the Baptist had said this about Jesus. I'm quoting from Matthew 3:3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. You see, John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord. John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. Isaiah spoke about the coming of John to prepare the way for the Lord, and he spoke about the coming of the Lord, the Messiah, who would come after John the Baptist's ministry to bring salvation. In fact, this one that we know, the Messiah, who is Jesus, who is the Son of God, come and become a man for us and our salvation. This God-man, Jesus. And so Isaiah spoke about this. John the Baptist understood that this is what his work was about, was to make the way prepared for Jesus' coming. John the Baptist's person and ministry and baptism anticipated and pointed towards Jesus's. Jesus, the greater one, the greater person, whom John said of Jesus, I'm not worthy to tie his sandals, to untie his sandals. Jesus' ministry and his baptism, which would be by the Holy Spirit and fire, the greater work and person of Jesus, John was preparing the way for. And Jesus asks the elders and the chief priests, he says, tell me, the baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? You see, John the Baptist's baptism and ministry pointed toward Jesus. John the Baptist's ministry and baptism affirmed the superiority and greater person and ministry of Jesus. In fact, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so if John the Baptist's ministry was from heaven, then of course Jesus' ministry was of heaven. If John the Baptist's ministry was spoken of by Scripture, which we see that it was, Isaiah spoke of it, Malachi spoke of it. If John the Baptist's ministry was from heaven, spoken of by Scripture, then so was Jesus, because John the Baptist pointed the way to and prepared the way for Jesus. John the Baptist served Jesus in his ministry. Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, spoke about the one who would come and prepare the way of the Lord. Malachi 3:1 and Malachi 4:5 spoke about how Elijah would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Well, Jesus, earlier in his ministry in chapter 11, said that John the Baptist is this Elijah that's spoken of in Malachi 3:1 and then 4:5, preparing the way for the Lord. So when Jesus asked the question of the elders and the chief priests about John and his authority, we have to understand that Jesus knew of John, that John was the one sent before the Messiah. Scripture prophesied about John. John's authority was from heaven as the forerunner of the Messiah. Jesus knew all this. The ministry of John the Baptist had been in front of their eyes. John the Baptist's ministry ended up taking him to his death, as John the Baptist, on the authority of heaven, confronted Herod and so then was put to death by Herod. So John the Baptist faced a martyr's death, pointing forward to Christ's ministry and death as well, the greater ministry of the coming one. And so when Jesus asked the chief priests and the elders about the authority of John the Baptist, it's not a question that that is only what somebody might just think of on the surface coming to the text. The whole work and ministry of John the Baptist is loaded into it. The witness of Scripture for John the Baptist ministry and the authority that Jesus himself testifies about John the Baptist as a prophet, as one who has the authority of heaven. So if John the Baptist ministry is of heaven, then of course Jesus' ministry is of heaven. So you see, chief priests and elders, it's as if Jesus is saying, so you see, whatever authority stood behind John's ministry is the same authority at work in mine. This is what Jesus is telling the chief priests and the elders in an indirect way by his question about John the Baptist. And in this question, their hearts are exposed. Jesus' heavenly authority is indirectly attested. And they're left on the losing end of this interaction. And even more so because they don't accept Jesus' word and his authority. John the Baptist and Scripture pointed to Jesus as Messiah, as having the authority of heaven. And yet they, the chief priests and the scribes, rejected Jesus and his authority like they had rejected John in unbelief, and operated according to self-interest and fear. Now, we're familiar with the saying, he or she has a problem with authority. Usually, this speaks of someone who lives in such a way that loudly says, you can't tell me what to do. Of course, problems with authority can also take the form of, you can't tell me what to think. And these problems with authority can be aggressive in tone, or a quiet, passive kind of defiance, where we just turn away and do our own thing, live our own way, think our own things, over against some authority that tells us otherwise. What all these problems with authority share in common is a commitment to one's own self-authority, to oneself being in charge, being in ultimate control. Such people are like Diotrephes, who's spoken of in 3 John, verse 9. John writes this about Diotrephes. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So Diotrephes was one who was putting himself first, making himself the Lord or most important thing in the room, in the situation, and so he wouldn't listen to the authority of the apostles. He was one who was putting himself in the place of God, that alone is reserved and right for God. This problem with authority, specifically with God's authority, is what the Bible calls sin, and we all know about this. In this passage, we see the chief priests and elders, those who are the teachers of the law, people would look at them and think, if anybody is religious, it's these people. If anybody's following God and submitted to his rule, it's these people. But we find out, in fact, these people are leading a rebellion. Just as Jesus had said in the temple the day before, that called them a den of thieves, of robbers, of rebels. So these are leading a rebellion against the authority of heaven, namely the authority of heaven that we see in the life and work of Jesus. The authority of heaven itself, the Son of God, come and dwelt among us as a man. And so their problem with authority, the problem with authority that we all have before God, is what's called sin, where we put ourselves, our thoughts, our lives, our way before God's. The basic problem being one of having a commitment to our own authority instead of God's rightful authority. To maintain the illusion of one's own authority, like the chief priests and the elders did, it requires a denial of Scripture's witness and of the heaven-authorized ministry of Jesus. And we see that that's exactly what they did. Their eyes and hearts were blind to Scripture and the testimony about John the Baptist and Jesus. And when Jesus was in their midst, they rejected him. It also means suppressing all sorts of evidence about who Jesus is. Just look, for example, today at the ill-founded and futile cottage industry of denying the reliability of Scripture. None of it stands up, but many people are eager to buy it. You look around, in seminary, that's one of the things that we see over and over again come up at the popular level or at scholarly level, and over again, it fails to deliver on what it promises. Scripture shines through in full authority and resilient perfection for all who look and have eyes to see it. The chief priests and the elders were evidence suppressors, to borrow a phrase from John MacArthur. They knew about Jesus' miracles, some of them in person. In fact, just the day before, Jesus had healed lame and blind in the temple. They knew about Jesus' miracles. They knew about his healings. They knew about his power over demons. If you recall, the Pharisees who were there at one point when Jesus was casting out demons accused him of doing it on the authority of Satan. They knew about it, and they were grasping to try to come up with other ways of explaining it, which fell short again and again and again. And so Jesus says to them, with a turn of phrase about Satan, if Satan casts out demons, his house will fall, because a house divided against itself won't stand. And so Jesus undercuts their explanation that Satan was the one casting out demons by showing the ridiculousness of that statement. And so they knew about Jesus' miracles. They knew about his healings, his power over demons, his mighty deeds, things like feeding the 5,000, walking on water. And for some of these chief priests and scribes would have been there, certainly in the temple when Jesus did the healing of the lame and the blind. They even knew about his raising of Lazarus from the dead. So they had to suppress evidence, this evidence that was shouting them in the face about Jesus' authority. They were suppressing it and pushing it away. The witness of Scripture, the witness of John the Baptist, the evidence of Jesus' life and miracles, they were pushing, they were suppressing, they were denying. They denied Jesus' heavenly authority, even though it was powerful and self-authenticating. Jesus taught as one with authority. If you recall from Matthew 7:29, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they were wondering about Jesus. The crowds were impressed and wondering because he taught as one who had authority. Jesus' very words, as they went out and people heard them, they carried such an authority that it pressed on their minds and hearts as that coming from heaven. And then later in Matthew chapter 9, if you remember the story of the healing of the paralytic that was brought on the mat, Jesus not only heals him, but first he forgives his sins and then heals him as an evidence to them that he has the authority both to forgive sins and to heal him. Where does this authority come from? From heaven. And so they again marveled at Jesus' authority. The crowds were impressed and marveled at his authority. Jesus' authority was powerful, it was dynamic, it was right, it was from heaven, and it was self-authenticating. And yet, the scribes and the Pharisees were blind and hardened to it and didn't receive it. They denied its even self-authentication and the witness of Scripture and John the Baptist and all the evidence to boot. When it came right down to it, the chief priests and the elders preferred the authority of men over the authority of heaven. Why? Because the authority of men didn't displace their self-will in the way that Jesus did. They could believe certain things that men told them, but the authority of men doesn't have ultimate command or claim on our hearts and on our wills. At most, it can have an external kind of claim, but the kind of claim that goes to the very core of our heart and our thoughts and our beliefs and our motives is one that Jesus claims, and it's one that he rightfully and ultimately claims. You see, Jesus made ultimate claims on them in his teaching and his ministry, proclaiming to be the Messiah and that they should come and serve him as king, believe what he says, in fact, even receive forgiveness from him and render worship to him. They didn't receive Jesus. They didn't receive his teaching, and they rejected him and preferred the authority of men, traditions, whatever other kind of form that ultimately goes back to men in some way, shape, or form, because those don't displace their self-will in the way that Jesus did. They wanted to be ultimate themselves. And they could find a way to be ultimate themselves in accepting other authorities, authorities of men, instead of the authority of heaven, the authority that came to them in the ministry of Jesus. Now, besides being just plain wrong to replace or to place ultimate authority in man instead of heaven, besides being just plain wrong, it's also tragic and ruinous. Human authorities will always let us down because they're limited and they're fallen. Human authorities don't have the same wisdom and knowledge and power as that of God. And human authorities are affected by sin, are affected by the fall, are affected by self-interest and pride and all sorts of the limits that sin brings. And if made ultimate, even less corrupted forms of human authority, if made ultimate, human authorities will fall woefully short. There is one, though. There is one who came with the authority of heaven. Who came with the authority of heaven, who came with the perfect and freeing authority of heaven, the authority of heaven that came in one who came to die for your sins, that if you put your trust in him, you will not only be not let down, but you will be forgiven and remade, reauthored by his authority for the glory of God. This one, of course, is Jesus, and he came to save us and have authority in our lives. And oh, how we need his authority, his right and kind authority. His is the only authority that ultimately won't let us down in some way, shape, or form. Even the authority, you know, authorities that are under God, that God puts in our lives, you think of parents. Well, I'm a parent and I'm imperfect. I let my kids down at times. If they were to look to me for ultimate authority, they would be let down and disappointed. The only authority that will not let us down, that will not disappoint, that will shape us, that has full rights, that we must obey with absolute submission, is that of God, that of heaven. And Jesus came in this authority, himself the Son of God, and he was rejected by the chief priests and the elders, who should have known better from Scripture, from John the Baptist, from the witness of his miracles. You see, by the way, in the chief priests and elders, of just how much sin can grab a hold of somebody's heart and mind, this self-interest that they're operating under. They didn't want the crowd to come against them. They were happy with the following the crowd gave them, and they didn't want to change their lives from the direction they had, and how that works to blind eyes and minds and hearts to the true authority of heaven. Here, they were in such a unique position in that Jesus was in their midst. They had witnessed some of his miracles. They had all the reasons around them to believe, and yet they didn't. So today, minds and hearts, apart from the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, will remain hardened, will remain in self-interest, will remain, and it's not just a partial thing that Jesus calls us to. He calls us to give up our lives and come to him, to throw our whole lives onto him. And so it's nothing that we can get away with just giving a little bit and then holding back the rest. That's what human authorities, we can always, at some level, even the most demanding of human authorities, they don't have reign in taking over our hearts. But Christ wants our hearts. He wants all of us, and that's what he requires. That's what he calls us to. That's what he demands. And his demand, his call, his requirement is kind. Because like John the Baptist, in exercising the authority of heaven, he went and died. So with Jesus, in a unique and saving way, Jesus exercised his authority in a self-giving, loving way that took him to the cross to die for the sins of his enemies, to pay for our sins in his own death, the death that we deserve. This is how Jesus exercised his authority on the road to the cross. For all who come under Jesus' authority, we will find it kind, we will find it life-giving, we will find it exactly what we need. Now, as disciples, we live under Jesus' authority today. J.I. Packer writes this. He says, "Disciples inevitably and the church corporately stand under the authority of Scripture because they stand under the lordship of Christ who rules by Scripture. We need the authority of heaven in our lives, and thank God He has given us His inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative word, the Bible. This word has a self-authenticating authority, which you will know if you read it in good faith seeking the Lord through His word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If you read Scripture and you come in good faith, seeking the Lord in His Word, you will find that His Word is open to you by the Spirit who gives you faith to believe that it's of God Himself. This, by the way, is one of the most compelling reasons why people believe in Scripture. The most compelling reason from the inside is this work of God opening our eyes to His Scriptures. I could go through and we could walk through scholarly articles going against all the sort of cottage industry that I talked about of people challenging the reliability of Scripture and look and build a case for why Scripture is reliable. And there's books out there that have done it. There's the writings of people like Paul Kruger and Bill Wallace and others that you can go to. Case for Christ does this at a more popular level, and there's others that show the evidence of Scripture being divine, corroborating evidence. But you don't need all those things, as helpful and as good as they are, to know that Scripture is the Word of God. You go to it, you read it, and you find its authority. Like people when they heard Jesus speak, that authority pressed in on them, and as their eyes were opened, they saw that, in fact, this is the Word of God. Scripture, Scripture that is given by the Holy Spirit, that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that comes from God, that's the word in Greek is theopneustos, that's breathed out by God, this Scripture that's breathed out by God, the Spirit who gives it to us, also opens minds to its truth. And so Scripture, by the work of the Spirit, is opened to all who look to it in faith, this faith given by the Spirit Himself. And so there's a passage in 2 Corinthians that speaks about this, this work of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 14. "But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted," this veil, this hardening, "because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." The veil is removed, and the truth of Jesus, the truth of Scripture, which tells us about Jesus, is revealed as from heaven to our minds and hearts. And this happens as we come to the Word and read it in good faith. This is the work of the Spirit in our lives. And thank God for it. We don't have to know all the evidence and reasons why Scripture is reliable. They're there. They're worth looking into. But the simplest person who's never heard of any of that can come to the Word of God and by the Spirit have their eyes and their heart open to the authority that presses in on their hearts, living and active like a sword piercing the soul. The authority of God's written Word is kind to all who come under it. Even as the authority of Jesus was kind in that He laid down His life to save us. And so Jesus says in John 10:17 through 18, He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You see, Jesus authority is kind. He went to the cross and there triumphed over sin, Satan, and death, bearing the wrath of God against our sins in our place, that we who trust in Him know the freedom and the forgiveness and the peace and the knowledge of God that was won by Jesus at the cross. And this same Jesus who won that at the cross rose from the dead. Rose from the dead in victory, showing and demonstrating that He is who He said He is, and He did what He said that He did. And this authority that Jesus expressed in His death, that the path that His authority that He walked while He was here on earth led to the cross, we see that His authority is kind. It's merciful to all who come under it. Jesus kindly authors the lives of all who receive Him. We need the authority of heaven in our lives. Aren't you glad to be under Jesus' authority this morning? So many have only the fallen, infallible authority of men. So many are making the decision based on their own attempts and grasp at self-rule, and we know that that inevitably falls short in ruin and tragedy. What a glad surrender it is to come under Jesus' authority, into His salvation, under His kind rule. Why would we ever want to push it off or push it away? Let me give you an example in my life of how God's Word has kindly authored me. I used to be part of a denomination that denied the unique authority, or that denied the unique roles given to men and women by God's design. I didn't see my role as a husband to be a leader responsible before God to self-sacrificially lead my family with Christ's love. I thought that leadership was equally shared by husband and wife before God, and I actually felt magnanimous in holding this view. It was, of course, the easy position to hold both in our cultural moment and in regard to my sense of responsibility before God. After all, I felt if things went south in our marriage or relationship, I could equally blame my wife for the failures of leadership, the failures in the direction of our family life that resulted from failures of leadership. Later, by God's grace, I came to understand the Bible teaches, as in Ephesians 5, that as a husband, I have a unique role to lead my family in self-giving love under Christ. Instead of this leadership role being twisted into an excuse to selfish dominion, by God's grace, it upped my sense of responsibility and drive to sacrificially lead and give and sacrifice and care for my wife and kids. My sense of responsibility was upped, and by God's grace, I wanted to live up to that as I understood His Word rightly calling me to a leadership that's under Christ, that's like the love of Christ, and the love of Christ we see took Him to the cross in self-giving love. And so I am called to this kind of love and leadership as a husband, as a father. Because of this authoring that Jesus did in my life through Scripture, our family life is better and more spiritually healthy than it was. This is the kind of authorship God's Word has in our lives. Now, this Word came to me with a challenge. It came to me calling me to change. It came to me calling me to repent into something different. Like Jesus came to the temple and overturned the temple and the money changers, He was calling them to something different. But what you see, what I saw, is that there was kindness, there was mercy, there was love behind this requirement. This calling me to be what Scripture lays out for me to be turned out to be for my good and the good of our family and the glory of God. Our Savior is a kind Lord. His authority is right, and His authority is kind. It's kind to all who will receive it. Those who don't receive it, who reject His authority, they have another thing coming, which we've read in Scripture over and over again. Ultimately, that is hell. But coming under His authority is kind. Coming under the authority of heaven is heavenly, it's transformative. And His authority is not only right, it's kind, and His authority is exercised by authoring, the author of our lives and our salvation, by His Word, wants to author our lives, to conform them more to Christ, to make them a better story, to rewrite them, to retell them in a way that's to His glory and for our good. Now, how about you? How is Christ authoring your life right now? What is He rewriting? What is He calling you to have rewritten in your life? How is He shaping your mind, your will, and your desires in this chapter of your life? Maybe you need to see that He does have absolute authority over you this morning, over me this morning. That His authority, which is kind, is also right. It's from heaven, and heaven has an absolute claim on our lives, every aspect of them. Everything we possess, every thought, every moment, every breath, the authority of heaven is right in that it stands over us. Maybe this is where you are this morning. You're one of those that we spoke about earlier, like Diotrephes, who doesn't want to come under the authority of the apostles because you're putting yourself first in some way, shape, or form. Maybe this morning you need to surrender some aspect of your life to Him because this is how you're operating. But surely, I tell you, it would be a glad surrender, like it was to me stepping up into this role that I came to see and accept that the Lord was calling me to in my marriage. It was a glad surrender, difficult at times, but glad and kind and good. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're reminded that you need to become more familiar with Scripture so you will know Him better and what He requires of your life. Maybe you're in somewhat of a fog about the design and purposes God has for you because you really haven't sought Him in His Word. And so you're challenged this morning to go to His Word, to know Him better, to see Him there, to come under its authority in that dynamic way and so be authored by it, that your life would be shaped by Scripture. Or maybe you're here this morning and you need to be reminded or know that He is kind and merciful. You know, so many people reject authority with the sort of tagline that goes with it that they've either experienced or seen abuse at the hands of authorities, which is true for many authorities of men. But with God, we know that His authority is perfect. And it's life-giving. And so that excuse, that reason won't fly in coming under God's authority. Maybe you need to know that His authority is kind and that He's merciful and that He does have the authority, for example, to forgive sins. And that includes yours, all of them. That His mercy is extended to you. That Jesus, in coming and living the life that He did and going to the cross and proclaiming His authority, that then He went and ministered authoritatively to the cross to defeat sin, Satan, and death, that you look to Him and you see that His authority is kind, His authority is merciful, His authority is one that made the way for you to know God, that affected the forgiveness of your sins, and so you need to come under Him, believe in Him, because that's how your sins are forgiven, is by Christ's work on the cross and through faith in Him and what He has done for you. That forgiveness is applied to you, is made experiential and real in your life. So maybe you need to be reminded or know that He is kind and forgiving, and that includes forgiving of your sins, all of them, if you're in Him by faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't fallen on Jesus for salvation. You haven't looked to Him to cleanse your life, to forgive your sins, to put you in right relationship with God and fill you with His Spirit and give you the hope of eternal life and to remake, reauthor your life for your good and His glory. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't fallen on Christ as Savior and you haven't grasped His forgiveness in faith. Well, Scripture in Acts 10:43 tells us this: to Him, that is to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. And again in Acts 16:31, the apostles said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Jesus came to make Jesus came to win our salvation and to author our lives. And for all who come by faith to Him, we find that He is a perfect Savior and a kind Lord. And so then may we all say to Jesus, in whatever way we need to, Lord, have Your way. In my life, have Your way. And it will be a glad surrender, because Jesus is a kind Lord and a perfect Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, You know what's going on in our hearts and our lives. And just like the chief priests and the elders were confronted in their lives by Your authority, Your right and kind authority, and they turned from it and they rejected it, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be softened, would be open to Your authority in our lives, that You would have Your way in saving us and reshaping us and remaking us for our good and for Your glory. Lord, we thank You that You are a kind King, a kind Lord, and that coming under Your authority is good. Lord, help us to not turn from Your authority. Help us to not disbelieve. Help us to not fall on ourselves, but over and over again, fall on You, trust in You, look to You, seek that You would author our lives, and we'll give You the praise. And we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your compassion. We thank You for Your kindness. We thank You that Your authority is from heaven, and that You've come to live that authority out over us in a saving way that we don't deserve. And for that, we're eternally grateful. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.